Spirit says, do not disdain this work, it means there are those in the assembly who are tempted to do that. It's still low? Bring this up a little more, please. I want a good power close to the back so they can hear me very well. Those that would judge this critically are not those who understand it. Those who would disdain it would be those who do not understand it. And those who do not understand the work of the Spirit should not be criticizing it because they don't understand it. Persons should not criticize what they do not understand. It's those who understand that should make the value judgment concerning it. These things are spiritually discerned. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be done in such a way that those who have a spiritual rapport bear witness with it and can enter into it, and is not understood by the natural man, but it is well understood by the spiritual man. I feel such a freedom tonight in God. God is doing a wonderful work in hearts. The work of God is inward. It's inward. You can see some manifestations of it outwardly, but that is not the work. That is only a fleshly symptom of the spiritual work that goes on inside. It is only the flesh man reacting by the exuberance that is felt by the soul and using the body to manifest it. But because it is spiritual, it cannot be properly equated with anything we do in the natural. So in the natural, as the soul would yield to the flesh, there would be certain excitements that cause us to respond emotionally to those particular excitements. But when we do something in the spirit, it is different than anything you do in the flesh. But because the spirit is invisible, there is no way to have a visible manifestation of the spirit excepting through the flesh. And so the flesh has to manifest the only way it knows something which is quite different, the spirit. And so you cannot properly understand the work of the Spirit by looking at the flesh. But you can look at the flesh and know that something is going on in the Spirit. And if it is a positive thing, you know that something positive is going on in the Spirit. And as we have experiences in the Spirit ourselves, we learn to see how the patterns of the flesh, as it would demonstrate the feelings of the soul as it yields to the spirit, and therefore we begin to read the flesh, just like sign reading. This is A and that's B and that's C and that's D, see? If you can't speak, you learn those things. It's a code. But that may not be the same in some other language. That happens to be the same in English language. Now, in the spirit, we learn to read the flesh. And so a person behaves in a certain manner, and after a while, if you've had the same experiences, and we're a little different, and you're in spirit in tune, we can begin to kind of read the flesh. And so when we see the flesh doing something, we say, praise the Lord, because I know what's going on the inside. But what the flesh is doing is still not really demonstrating the accurately and to the degree that we feel it, the work of the Spirit. So I want you to know that you cannot judge outwardly, and if you're not in tune with the Spirit, you just can't look at the flesh and say, oh, that looks silly. Oh, I mean, you know, what are these guys doing? Let's get on with the service. Here they are. Because you are completely out of it. You're out of it. And you can know nothing about it. A little child can watch mommy and daddy making love and hugging and kissing and all of that. He doesn't understand it. In fact, if he hugs her too much, the baby might cry. He might think he's strangling her. He might think that they're fighting when they're really loving. Doesn't understand. It just has no ability. Hasn't reached the level of adulthood where he has gone through the changes of life and feels romance, feels love, feels has sexual responses and so forth. The little baby cannot equate with that. The little boys, 10, 12, 13 years old, watch the movies, and when they get to the hugging and kissing scenes, oh, they don't like that. They can't wait until they get shooted out of the old corral again. But 15-year-old sister has broken through the sound barrier, and she puts up with the gunfights so they can get down to the hugging and the kissing. She's in a realm where she can relate to this, and the other one's in a realm where he cannot relate to it. And you have to be in a certain position. So don't be quick to let the carnal man judge the spiritual man, because that's like a child judging an adult. The spirit man is the most important. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there a moment, I'm going to talk for just a little while. Let the word bear witness to the spirit. The word and the spirit agree. First of all, while we're turning there, I'm going to tell you what I know. You see, what we heard tonight was two things, but basically, it was the spirit man praising God. It was our spirits praising God. Praising Him through the only instrument that it has that human flesh can hear with the tympanic membrane of the ear or the eardrum, and that is through the voice of the flesh, through the body that we live in. And the spirit is praising God. Now, when you see a soul, and that soul is not yielded to the spirit, which is yielding to God, but is yielding to a desire of the flesh or to some other emotion, you see the person in his soulish life. And it may be a social thing, and he's expressing something, and he's expressing it to the body. And if he begins to want to feel something of the body, you begin to see him being quite fleshly. He begins to feel. He begins to rub the girl's neck, and he kiss her neck, and he'll bite her ear, and stroke her arm. What's he doing? He's feeling something inside, but he's feeling something that relates to feelings he feels in the flesh. He feels sexual. He feels with the hands. He feels with the nerve endings and the pleasant sensations. And he feels his heart in romance, but it's a soulish thing and it's a fleshly thing. And the person sees that. Now, if it's anger, he sees that which comes from the soul and has allowed the spirit of the devil to program his soul, and he's experiencing it through the flesh. A person can get very fleshly. He can get fleshly as he's eating, you know, and he's feeling and tasting, you know, and he can begin, or in anything that deals with the flesh. But tonight, we were seeing a different part of you. Or to put it another way, you were seeing a different part of us. We were seeing the spirit man. And what is the spirit man doing? Oh, he's saying, Jesus, I love you. Oh, I just long for you, and here I am. And it's all pleasant, wonderful bouquet of roses type of thing, and love and preciousness. What am I saying? I'm saying that you need to understand your spirit. And you need to understand that if you can come into tune with these things, and you can, but when you're in tune, you need to know how you feel in the spirit. And you know how you feel as you release it and let it articulate itself through the flesh. And we can see these that stood up here, for example, and others in the assembly, were expressing their spirit, which is longing for Jesus. And it was done in other tongues, and it was done in the native language, English. One or both. Praising Him. Now, you don't always fleshly feel like praising, but all your spirit does. If you just let Him, the spirit loves it. Just loves it. Just loves it. Oh, the body gets a little bit of after effect, a little bit of, effects from it, but... And feeling, and when you get that feeling, the body might react because of the feeling, but the body's not reacting as the spirit, fully to the spirit, but as that feeling that comes from the spirit, it's reacting because it feels something. But the main thing is not what the body feels, it's what's happening in the spirit. And what's happening in the spirit is a lot more than what you're feeling in the flesh. A lot more. And there are people that just want to go through these spiritual exercises so they can feel in the flesh, and that just shows us how flesh-bound we are, how flesh-oriented we are, how feeling-bound we are. We are so feeling-bound. We are modern-day Epicureans. See, if it feels good, do it. And that can be anything from sex, stealing somebody else's stuff, having an automobile chase with the police, or a spiritual experience. But the value is not what you feel in the flesh. It is what's going on in the spirit, which is far deeper, which is changing us and making us more like the spirit, the eternal spirit, of which we have a newly begotten spirit that's in tune with. And so there is a necessity to allow the people opportunity to express themselves in the spirit. We need to. And we need to all together. And it doesn't make a particle of difference if anybody else knows what you're saying, because you are not singing to them. You are singing to God. And if God can heal one person at a time in a Baptist church, lead him 12, and another person at one time in that Presbyterian church, lead him 12, and one person at a time in that Christian Missionary Alliance church, lead him 12, multiplied a million times, he can certainly heal you all at once in one assembly. And since we're praying to him and not man, it makes no difference whether man understands you or not. That's beside the point. It's a time for praising him. He dwells in the praises of his saints. I'm going to tell you that a lot of people have got a lot to learn yet about the move of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God wants to do. So don't be too positive that you know so much. Because if you get too critical and feel like you know so much, you better, I would like you to write me a thesis on the operation of the Spirit. We would like to learn from your wisdom if you know so much. And if you're incapable of doing that, then don't go picking in your heart about things you know nothing about. You just might be fighting the Holy Ghost. Now, after we praise the Lord a while in that, and what we do, and how much we do, and in the way we do, and the way this pastor will allow, depends on where we are in God. What we do, allow now, is not the same what we would do at another further advanced step. I want you to understand that. I want you to know that I am not just operating this church for the now. I am moving this church. I am trying to lead this church for the future. And so I will do things that I would not do if this was the end of the matter. I want you to know that. We're leading someplace. We're going someplace. There is no way that children learn to write and speak and read without getting up and reading. And when they first read, and Dick C. saw Jane. Jane had the ball. It doesn't sound so great, but he's never going to be able to be a fluent reader until he practices. And you're not going to be fluent in the Spirit until you have some body ministry practice. And by practice, we don't mean that which is not doing something. We mean practice loving, practice doing. But if we all wait till we're perfect to start in, nobody can start in, because you can't get perfect without practice. And what's been good done tonight has been good. It's been very well ordered. It's been beautiful. It's been good. It has borne witness with my spirit. I sense, and I know this, I just know it by the Spirit, that we came to a certain place after we were singing praises from the heart. And I want to tell you something. It isn't that God moved on him, and then God moved on him, and then God moved on him, and then God moved on him. It's God wanting to move in everybody, and any one of you could, by faith, with the freedom, if you decide to take the freedom of God, haul off and begin to sing in the Spirit praises from your spirit to God. It's not a matter of which one does God want next. He wants you all next. That's right. Anyone can do it in any order, as long as you want, all evening long. That's right. We just need to learn to be free. Now, it does not mean that we're going to take turns to have 1,200 people each all night long for 9 hours. But it is good, number one, to let each person have a chance to all together to release the Spirit. And it is good to hear some others who are having little difficulty, and even others who are not listening to one another, release the Spirit and hear what the Spirit is saying. That's kind of good. You wouldn't want to spend the whole night doing that, but it's rather good. Now, I sensed, we came to a place, when I came to the microphone, I sensed that we were at a place where we could do something and should do something that we didn't do. But we will. We will. But what I sensed was that this was no longer, we had moved, you know, this way, and it had done its work in hearts, and now we needed to move to the next stage. And what we should have done, and next time I give that little clue, if everyone here that's in, you know, in that is moving in these areas will just poke up the ears, is that we needed then for the whole body to be able to articulate a praise from the heart. And we needed it to be with the understanding. And so even though at that moment, on any one of a several dozen people, feeling the anointing could haul off and sing in the Spirit in other tongues, that was not the time to do it. I didn't ask for that. I know you can do that. That doesn't mean we shall feel God on me. Oh, I hope so. I hope we all do. A lot of people could have done it. 20 people. See, people up here had an advantage. They had a microphone. A lot of people down there could have, they had a microphone. So then we're going to have to sell microphones and have put in a plug at each place, and you'll be able to have each one have you have a microphone out there. See, these people up here have an advantage over you. Now, at that moment, what we needed was someone in a music leadership who could begin to sing a simple song slowly in English from the Spirit that all of our spirits could join with, because we're all singing the same thing. We're all saying, Jesus, love of my soul, how delightful thou art. I love thee. Come to me. I yield myself to thee. We're all singing that song in our spirits. So we could all join and say the spiritual amen, as it were, with that one, and all of our hearts would begin flowing in the same tone, in the same song, in harmony. Now others would be able to harmonize, but not conflict. And if we keep that going, that could build. And in their unity, when God's people begin to be in a unity in the song, in the tune, with all the harmony, if we keep going, the Spirit can take that. And pretty soon you can find a body choir, a heavenly choir. You can find the Spirit of the Lord can come down and move the whole assembly as one. I have heard an entire assembly that never heard or practiced heavenly choir all sing beautifully in harmony for a good long time. And that is rather the ultimate, in my judgment, in worship, in music, worship in song. The day that we come to a place where we come into the assembly, now I know this might trample on the feet of some music ministry people that want to show off in the flesh as they work in the Spirit. I hope we don't have any of those, but you know, the natural tendency is, this is my ministry, I don't want anybody encroaching on it. But this is something for the whole body. And the day that we come into the assembly, and the Spirit of the Lord come down, and we're all able to release our spirit, and there begins to be a song of praise in the Spirit, in English, in harmony, at the same time, songs we have never sung, born at that moment, in heaven, and brought by the breath of the Holy Spirit, born of God, and given to the saints who sing many different parts for an hour, one after another, after another, after another, the flow with all the words and articulation, with the words that are praising Him and loving Him, words that rhyme and come in beautifully and fit, and the harmony is perfect for the whole service. I want to tell you that, as far as I'm concerned, that is the epitome of, and the zenith and the height and the goal in worship and music for a Spirit-filled congregation, not out of page 234, not something that somebody has practiced for 2 or 3 hours and they work with a piano. That's fine for the interim. See, the first step's the book, and then the second step, you know, you're practicing and working. And so for the third step is the Spirit's giving it to you and you're singing it to us. And the fourth step is we all sing it together by the Spirit in articulation all together. I am not saying that there will never be time for individuals to edify the others by individual songs. I'm sure that there will be. But I am saying I know that God wants us to come to a place where we can all release our spirits and all be in the Spirit and all sing at the same time, but not 100 different songs, but the same song with different parts of the same song. And it sounds like the angels singing in beautiful harmony, but it'll be the saints. And so we'll just you know, as we learn, and it'll take some time for us earthbound creatures to get there. We are earthbound. We're not all free, you know. But as God is setting more and more free, and as we come into greater and greater freedom, see, how do you come into freedom? Well, I'll tell you one way you come into freedom. One way you come into freedom, that's one of the aspects of coming into freedom, is when God speaks like he did tonight, you just say, yes, Lord, and decide to believe it. And just decide that you're free and begin to feel free and be more free and to realize you're free. And the person says, are you trying to tell me you should talk yourself into it? Let me tell you that if God tells you that, you should indeed talk yourself into the fact, into allowing God to talk you into it, yes. I think you should talk yourself into allowing God to talk you into it. And when you refuse to believe what God says, you should definitely have a talk with yourself. And you should talk to yourself to talk yourself into truth. And you should, and a lot of people need to be talked into the truth. You need to talk to themselves and say, I am free. I am free. I'm just feeling so free. I am so full. And allow themselves to become free. Because they're so bound. And the enemy has been is lying to them all the time. And so when the enemy is saying, you can't enter in. You see, oh, I can enter in. So wonderful. And the thought comes in, you're bound. Oh, I'm free. Thank you, Jesus. It's the truth that defeats the lies of the devil and sets God's people free. That's not talking yourself into something that's unreal. That's talking yourself into something that is real because the devil has been talking you into something that's unreal. Now, if you can allow the devil to talk you into something that's unreal, why can't you allow God to talk you into something that is real? There's a lot of people confused in this session. The devil's got them so buffaloed. Oh, now here you go. You're talking yourself into it. You're being a hypocrite. No, you're being a hypocrite all the time you're bound. Because your spirit loves God, and all the time you say, well, I don't love him. The devil's telling you, that's a lie. That's being a hypocrite. All the time you're bound, you're being a hypocrite. See? That's what. If you're a hypocrite at all, that's the time you're the hypocrite. That's the time that you're false and not true to your spirit. Because the spirit man does love him. The spirit man is free. Jesus Christ has set you free, and if you've talked yourself into feeling that you're bound when you're free, then you're lying against yourself, and if you're a liar at all, that's the time you're lying. Amen. It's not the people that say, I'm free that are lying, it's the people that are saying, I'm bound, I'm lying. That's lying. No, I'm not suggesting anybody is purposely trying to be a hypocrite or lie. But nonetheless, I'm saying that if there is any putting on a mask and acting a different way than your spirit really is, it's the man who's out there thinking he's bound. He's like the chicken that sits in the market all the day down in the tropics waiting for a buyer. And the buyer finally comes along and they buy the chicken. They cut the cord and the chicken, he just sits there. He doesn't even fly away. He doesn't even know he can go. He's been bound for so long, he thinks he's bound when he's free. He doesn't know the difference. That's the way God's children are oftentimes. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and looking first of all at verse 12, we read, for even so ye, that means you, doesn't it? Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, and you see the word gifts is italicized, the Greek is of spirituals, meaning anything spiritual, spiritual things, in which you are red hot, zealous for spiritual things, seek or be desiring that ye may excel or abound to the edifying or spiritual upbuilding of the assembly, so that we should be abounding in spiritual things that we might upbuild the body. And how do you abound in spiritual things? Well, you prophesy according to the proportion of faith, the scripture says. You begin to release your faith and exercise the gift that God's given you. Now, if you're a 10-year-old boy in the flesh, and when you got 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 little boys around, and it's birthday party, and they've given them all a squirt gun, they exercise the gift that is given them constantly. And it's not that they're making, but they're exercising it with freedom. I mean, real freedom. You know what I mean? And with excitement. And if God has given you a gift, you exercise it. If one boy has a gift of a drum, he exercises it. And if another has a little horn, he toots it. And one squirts his gun, and the other jumps on his pogo stick, and one throws his yo-yo. Everyone is exercising his own gift. That's right. Now, in the spirit, God has given us gifts. We are to exercise the gifts. Now, in the natural, all the gifts don't always edify one another. However, if it's done under a good harmony by a good choir master, it can be very excitable and edifying to the flesh. And if we yield ourselves under the great choir master of heaven, it can be very edifying to the spirit. Now he says in verse 13, wherefore, that means for this reason, verse 14 if I really want. Verse 13 is a beautiful scripture, but 14 is what I want. I'll take 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. Now you're in the assembly, and the assembly needs to be built up and edified and understand what's being said. And so if you're praying, now I didn't say giving an utterance from God to the people, heaven down, but praying, that's man up. Are we all agreed on that? Praying is from earth to heaven. God doesn't pray to you, you pray to him. So if anyone is praying in an unknown tongue, verse 13, let him pray that he may interpret. Interpret what? Interpret his prayer. Now, there are times when we speak from God, when God speaks, and we interpret that message to the assembly. There are times when we pray in private, at home. Right? We pray in secret, in your closet. When you're praying in secret, you don't need to interpret it. There's nobody else around to hear it. But when you pray, because it says, for example, in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And we read in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding is unfruitful, which means that when you pray, you understand in the spirit. That means in the spirit means in other tongues. And the proof of that is because your understanding is unfruitful. And a praying in the spirit means, like a lot of non-spirit-filled people think, praying in English, but the spirit taking a hold of it, then this would not be true because your understanding would be fruitful. So this praying in the spirit is talking about praying in unknown tongues. And then your understanding is unfruitful, but verse 4 says, even though it's unfruitful, you are edifying or building up yourself. What are you building up? Your brain? No, because your brain doesn't understand it. Are you building up your mind, your soul? No, it doesn't understand it. You building up your body? No, of course not. What are you building up? Your spiritual man. Your spiritual man understands the things of the spirit. It's your spirit man that's praying. The spirit man is articulating and crying out what its need is. It's crying out from the heart of man. And as it cries from the heart of man, it surely understands what it's crying. And God understands what it's crying. And since God understands what it's crying, and the Spirit of the Lord is pleased to heal an unadulterated, unwatered down, true and honest prayer and cry from the Spirit, loving and praising, he is pleased to begin to let the current flow the other way in a spiritual rapport. And that spirit is built up in the faith and goes away having had a love relationship in the spirit, a spiritual love relationship, not fleshly, of course, with the eternal spirit, God. For they that worship him must worship him in spirit. In spirit. Not in flesh, but in spirit. That's why soul music doesn't do the job. Because it might affect the soul, but it doesn't touch the spirit. Fleshly songs don't that excite the flesh, and that cause, you know, there's some songs you sing, and the person goes into gyrations in the flesh. His body just feels like getting into motion. Those are fleshly songs. They do nothing to the spirit. Soul-y songs that affect the soul do nothing to the spirit. But spiritual songs affect the spirit of man. That's why if you worship him in song, it has to be spiritual songs. So the spirit man, though a lot of people can go, they can have a real time in the flesh with a lot of fleshly things, but when they get done, all they feel is fleshly. It has not helped them be more spiritual. They don't feel spiritual. But all those who have been in the spirit and spiritual things, they're in a different place than those that have had a lot of fun in the flesh or have had a great soulish time that night with a lot of soul music. They're in a completely different framework and position because they have been taught by the Spirit and have been in the Spirit of God. And so there is an interpretation in the Spirit of that prayer. And he also follows that by saying, not only, what is it then in verse 15? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Sing what? Sing prayer. That's what he's talking about. Praise. That which is talking to God. Verse 16 follows on, says, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. What does that mean? What's blessing with the Spirit mean? It means you're in the Spirit, and you're blessing God. It means you're praising him. You're blessing him by giving him your heart, by loving him, by telling him how wonderful he is. You're blessing his heart by doing that. And you're blessing in the Spirit. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? Now, he didn't say how that he that occupieth the place of the learned, because the learned, he knows. He's right there with you. But the uninitiated, how can he say the amen at the giving of thanks? So you're giving thanks. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. They're all uninitiated. They're all those who are not right in there. And Paul was not talking here. He was not talking about the epitome or the zenith or the goal of the Christian church. The goal of the Christian church has come so they're all learned. And when they all get learned, then you don't have to worry about the unlearned. But he was talking to baby Christians. If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll understand. He says, I have spoken unto you as unto babes. For you were carnal. I would desire to feed you with meat, but you were not able. I had to give you milk. And so he was laying a foundation for baby churches. This is why sometimes after we move in the Spirit a little bit, and it's never perfect because we haven't plugged in perfectly, we do stop and we begin to preach to the church words of learning, like I'm doing now. Now, and sing other songs. And when we do it, you know what happens? When you're singing in the Spirit and so forth, the initiated say, this is marvelous. Oh, Pastor, please don't stop this. Please don't stop this. I just can't bear it. It's so wonderful. Why should we sing the songs of man when we can sing the songs of the Spirit? But all the time they're saying that, the others are saying, I'll be glad when this is over and we get into the service. Because it's doing nothing to them. And so as soon as we remember, when we cap this off, and then those who are uninitiated, not moving, then they become happy and say, good, now we're getting down to something. The others are saying, oh, do we have to? See, remember that. But when we all get to a place where we're in the Spirit perfectly, nobody will want to say, let's stop this. Nobody will feel a need to sing anything else because you're moving in the realm of the Spirit and you'll understand in the Spirit perfectly what everybody else is doing in the Spirit and you'll be one and in harmony. Now, if you don't know that, you just have to take that by faith because that's true. That's what happens. When people get in the Spirit together, there is a rapport and they move together in that realm. There is a place to interpret the prayers of the saints according to the Word of God. You can try like you want to make this to mean something different, but that's exactly what it says. So when you pray, pray that he may interpret. Now, when we are praying, like somebody, what would happen tonight? They're singing, I love you, Jesus, my heart is so and so and so. They may be able to sing well, they may not be able to sing well. If they don't, they sound like frogs praising him. If they don't, they do, they sound like nightingales singing, praising him. But God looketh not on the voice box, but on the Spirit, because he is Spirit. And even the finest of singers does not overly impress God, you see. Because us finite creatures are so far beneath, with such a limited range in the tone and in our eyesight and in our understanding, so far beneath the eternal Creator, that we are, our teleceptors are so minute that He is unable to reveal Himself in any magnificent super way to us finite beings. And He has to, more or less, like you do when you find a little dinky tiny kitten come in without a mother, you take a little drop of milk and you go drop in the tongue, you say like this. See, you don't dare just pour a great big 10-ounce glass down it of milk. You're having to just the tiniest little bit. See, or a little baby, you give them, we give my grandson, what they do, they take one little Cheerio and put it up in front of them. One little Cheerio. What would you think if somebody gave you one Cheerio? Here, you want a Cheerio? And he takes that one Cheerio. He works on that thing for a while. See? One potato chip. We give one potato chip to a little chipmunk. My, he makes a big deal out of that one potato chip. Great big thing out of it. God has to, you know, he just eye drops down to us a little tiny bit. We say, oh, heaven came down and swamped me. Blood of He strained it 9 times to get it down to you. So we're not overly impressing God by all great, beautiful choir or so forth. But all His heart comes down just like you love that little, sweet, little, innocent baby. And the little baby goes, dad, 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 dad. And you're, oh, that's a boy. Yes, he's a big boy. Ah, he's a big boy. Oh, He says, dad, dad, everybody call up. Hello, grandma, you know what happened? My boy said, dad, dad, today. Hey, wife, you know what happened? Everybody's telling everybody. So excited. Said, dad, dad, big deal. You know? But your heart isn't critical toward him. See? I mean, it's exciting. It's exciting to God that we can say, dad, dad, spiritually. We do these little things, you know, and we come out and say, oh, it was magnificent. We just sang in the Spirit, and God came down, the rain fell. Oh, you should have been there. Oh, it was magnificent, so forth. And the Lord turns to them and the angels and says, they said dada today. They're able to say dada. You know? See? Stood up for 10 seconds without falling down. See? He says, oh, praise God. I've walked with Jesus now for 3 months, and I haven't fallen to that sin for 3 months. He says, yeah, he stood up for 10 seconds before he fell. He's beginning to get his feet a little bit. About time to buy him some semi-sole shoes. See? The Lord feels like a parent does. Accepting, you can multiply that, you know, into infinity. When he comes down and he says, have you ever wondered when the Lord would say, oh, I'm just pleased with you. It delights my heart. And the human mind says, well, what's so great about this? You know, how do we affect the eternal mighty God? How could he be so affected by a few people sitting in a pew being able to a little bit, you know, peek through? But all he longs to have us peek through. Just the littlest thing he's happy about, excited about for us. His love toward us is a love beyond any comprehension of man. And he longs for us to express himself in that love relationship. When that little, sweet little daughter or son comes up to you and throws his arm around you and hugs you and just goes, you know. And the first time it does that, it means so much. The first time it goes, mwah. You have to tell it 10 times, but it still means a lot. See? Still means a lot. And if you want to really understand God, take a look at the picture he's given us between the earthly father, and of course we have to include the mother and the little baby. And you begin to understand God. God is not a... you know what the mafia... You know, he comes in, you know, with banios and big skull, you know, the old typical picture, you know. You know, like this, but you know, to paint the picture. He comes in, you know, he's so broad that he just jump over to walk around, you know. Takes off his coat, takes off the gun, you know, swings down. He's wading in and there's a da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he's down on the floor and so forth, see. He doesn't look very tough down there. That little child of his, he loves that little kid. Sure, don't think he doesn't, just because he's all messed up out here in this thing and he'll bump off a few people for a few grand, but that little baby, he gets down on the floor, that little baby. He didn't come around and, you know, slap a little baby and then he is affected by that. Sure. He's affected by that. It means something to him, even in the position that he is in. My analogy was a four-way. I don't even remember the application. I was headed for something. I got caught up in the picture, though. But you can see the heart of the Father. And there are those, you know, that are, you know, they work in such a legalistic mind and such a hard, narrow, earthbound mind. You can't know God that way. Oh, I know what I was going to say. God is not, you know, if a person in the mafia comes and picks up his little kid and loves him and does things and buys him those whole sack of lollipops and various things, don't think that God is some austere judge, though, you know, with a big hammer waiting for you to do him, stake and wham, and judge you. Some people think that God is some mean judge out there. My friend, if the mafia would do that, you know what Jesus said? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts, good things, in one gospel, and the Holy Ghost in another, to them that ask Him? He's good. He loves. He's full of tenderness and mercy and long-suffering, the Scripture says. Patient and loving to 1,000 generations. Always think of God that way. Sweet. He's a sweet Holy Father. Don't ever think of Him as a cruel thing. He's not cruel. He is pleased and all the day long. He's long-suffering and kind and gentle. He's a dear, loving Heavenly Father. Precious. You can trust Him with your whole life. If you look for a moment in the book of Romans, chapter 7, and I won't be long, I think I'll do this just so you'll have something to do. We'll let the ushers take the offering. Some people need something to do in the flesh, so we'll let those who need something to do in the flesh take care of the fleshly work. We have some material things going on over here to put spiritual people in, and we do need the money, so we appreciate if you would give with a liberal heart. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says in verse 25, after going through the struggle that's between the spirit, you know, and the flesh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now when he says the mind, he does not mean the brain. You know that, don't you? The brain is not the mind. The brain is not the mind. You do not think with your brain. You think through your brain. Your brain doesn't think. It's only a computer for analysis and logging of data and recalling of data. You, the soul, thinks by means of the fleshly tissues of the brain. As stimulus is brought by life through the nerves, which is the wires, into the computer, the brain, to energize the brain, to record in the brain what the mind is thinking. Now, we often say the mind, but you know, because that only is because the soul uses the brain. You see, the mind speaks of reason, judgment, and will. And that is not in the brain tissues, but in the soul. When the soul leaves the body and goes to the place of departed spirits, the body and the soul and the spirit, there is still an ability to communicate. They don't need the brain. Now, they need the brain to communicate to the body, but they don't need the brain to communicate without the body. And there's still thinking and life after death of the body, because there's no death of the soul and the spirit except in a spiritual sense. And so the mind is the soul. It's the same as saying the soul. It's that which gives reason and judgment, which is using the mechanics of the brain to do that. like human beings use their minds and the mechanic of a computer to get analysis, but the computer's not thinking, they're thinking. The computer's doing nothing but correlating data put into it. But it cannot originate any data. I never saw a computer in my life, never heard of one, or never even heard of anybody who ever heard of one who ever thought on his own. Computers cannot think on their own. They sit there, dumb, stupid, empty-headed, until somebody programs them. Just like a baby starts out in life empty, empty-headed. He's an immature body, an immature soul, and an immature spirit. And he has to be programmed. Programmed by putting something in his mouth and getting a sensation from the body, programmed by hearing something, programmed by feeding something to the Spirit of God, programmed in every way, or he gets nothing and learns nothing and becomes nothing. Or something. Now, he is saying here then, so with a soul, I serve the law of God, but the soul that is reasoning, see, the soul that reasons, the soul that is exercising the reason and the judgment, and according to the Spirit. But I myself, the soul, serve the law of God. But whether the flesh, the law of sin. What's he saying? I, that's the soul, that's the real person, that's you, I do two things. I serve the law of God, and I serve the law of sin. I serve the law of God through the mind, through the soul, which makes a decision to serve the eternal Spirit by yielding to his newly begotten Spirit, because there's no way to worship him except in spirit. And I also, by my soul, serve the law of sin through the flesh. By deciding sin, which originates in the soul, and then is expressed through the flesh. In other words, I, the soul, would like to have that particular woman, or loaf of bread, or house that does not belong to me. So that I can enjoy my body, myself, living in my body, living in it, tasting it, or feeling it. And because I enjoy the good sensations that come from the flesh, I, the soul, make the decision through the flesh to please the flesh, regardless of the law of God. But when one takes into account the law of God, he then has to turn and deny the flesh, and say, no, you flesh, you cannot have that, because the law of God says no. And I turn to the Spirit and yield to the Spirit, which cares not a straw for the flesh, cares not for the feelings of the flesh, because the Spirit can't feel that of the flesh. The flesh can feel that of the soul, and the soul and through the Spirit or through the flesh, but the Spirit cannot feel that of the flesh. It didn't work backwards. And so the Spirit only cares for spiritual matters. And so through spiritual things, he serves the law of God. Now, what does he say in chapter 8? He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are all born of the flesh in the natural. And so we mind the things of the flesh, which most of us has found out by now. We are very fleshly. We satisfy the flesh. We let the flesh have its way all during our whole life. Sometimes we get slapped down a little bit, and we kind of learn that we can't give everything to the flesh. And then as we begin to be spiritual and begin to have a newly begotten spirit, we begin to yield to the Spirit and deny the flesh a bit. We're beginning to learn to let the Spirit be king instead of the flesh be king. And because the soul is getting demands from the Spirit of God ruling us, it gets demand from the flesh. It also gets tempted by the Satan. Now, in the flesh you mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When you become
when you begin to move in the realm of the Spirit, as soon as you plug in the Spirit plug in, you begin to feel the things of the Spirit, and you mind the things of the Spirit. When you unplug it, and you plug in the flesh, then you mind the things of the flesh. So he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now he is saying that even though I am one person, he says that if I yield to the carnal nature, which seeks only to please the flesh and denies the law of God, then that is death or separation from God. But if I am spiritually minded, which means I am walking in the Spirit, thinking of the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, then I have life, which comes from God, spiritual life. We all have soulish life. And peace. That is, I have peace in my spirit, because I am one with God, and there's no enmity or clash with the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't be. There's no way it can be. There is no way for you to get your carnal mind spiritual. Carnal mind cannot be spiritual. The carnal mind, that is the soulish mind that yields to the flesh, fleshly, fallen nature, and fleshly desire and so forth, there is no way it can be spiritual because it's not spirit. It's not spirit. There's no way a dog can get spiritual. It has no spirit. It has a soul, and that soulish life is operating through that body, and when that soul dies, when the body dies, the soul is dead because it's got no spirit to give it life. He breathed into man the breath of life, the spirit that keeps the soul living forever. A dog has a soul the same as a man. The body of the dog could not operate without a soul. But that soul dies. It's not an everlasting soul. It has no spirit of life in it. And the reason it doesn't live forever, because there's no reason to, because unless it has a spirit that's in tune with God's spirit, there's no reason to live forever. It's a spirit that is the only thing that makes man, the only design that makes man to live forever, eternal, is that it has a spirit that can live forever with God. And because we have rejected God, and our spirit is not born again, then we would live forever in our sins, because he's given us the ability to live forever by the breath of life or the spirit within the man for good, and we dare not turn it around now that we are beings that will live forever. Now, he says the carnal man is against God because it is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't care about the law of God. It doesn't care about spiritual things. Your fleshly man does not care about praying or spiritual things. It wants just to satisfy the feelings of the flesh. If it feels good, do it. But the spirit man, thank God, cares nothing about the flesh. And so it's no wonder that Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, to, in the Greek, be walking continually in the Spirit, and you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. You can't do that. Double negative. You shall not know. It is impossible. Because when you're in the Spirit, you can't fulfill fleshly things because the Spirit does not feel the flesh. And when you feel, when you're really under the Spirit, as opposed to dancing in the flesh, say, you may turn the same way when you're in the Spirit, but there's a difference. When you're in the Spirit and the Holy Ghost is upon you, you don't want to hit anybody. You don't want to argue. You don't want to fight. You don't want to blame. You have no criticism. You have nothing but sweetness. You cannot do any fleshly thing, any carnal thing, I don't mean using the body, but any lower nature, or the fallen nature, when you are in the Spirit. So be continually walking in the Spirit, and you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. For the Spirit has a strong desire to down the flesh. You found that. The Spirit of God wants to put that flesh under. And the flesh has an equally strong desire to down the Spirit. And you found that out. Push him in the car. Oh, I don't feel like praying. I just don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like, see. And these two are locked in a mutual enmity one against the other. I'm giving this as the little Greek renders it in an expanded interpretation of the literal Greek, what it actually means in its full sense, in a warfare or a lock to a battle going on within. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 7. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. But you know what he says? I find then is a law working in me, and it's no longer I that do it. It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in my members. You're going to find out when you get out of this death-doomed body that it's not you that's really doing it. It's not really the real spirit man. It's not really the... See, when your soul, you're the soul, but when you, your spirit, when you're a newly begotten spirit, and you begin to grow in the spirit, you begin to find out the spirit man begins to take preeminence. At first, the soulish man has everything. But pretty soon, the spirit man begins taking preeminence. At first, when you're out in the world, the soulish man, that's you. That's one thing you know. That's king. But if you walk in the spirit long enough, the soulish man is no longer you and king. In this sense, the spirit man is you. He's king. He's what everybody knows. He's what you are. He's the spirit man now. And when the spirit man controls, then the soul, and then the next chain, the body, obeys perfectly. And the spirit man is controlled. And now, it's no longer I. See? But there is sin that wars against my members. It wars. You're finding out it wars. It wars. But I'm going to tell you something. Like the spirit said tonight, the only way you're going to really get released is in the spirit. By learning to walk in the spirit, and then be transformed. You know what a transformer is? Transformer. And it, you have something that you have some energy over here, electricity, energy, and you're plugging a little electric train. It can't take that energy. It has to go through a transformer and transform it to another amount of volts or we had an electrical engineer who could explain this better. I've never taken electricity, so I'm not very good at explaining this. But it can handle the number of volts or amps, as the case may be. It has to transform it. You've got a transformer there. And he wants to transform us. He wants to change trans over into a form, carry us over and put us into his mold or form, change us from one line to another, put us in a different form so he can do something with us. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's the soul needs to be renewed. And when the soul's renewed, you know what it'll do? It'll put different equations in the brain. A whole new set of data it'll put in there. It'll run all kinds of different things through it. That's right. And that's the only way you're going to really, really ever get really free, is to yield to the Spirit and let it transform you until you're walking so much in that new life that you feel like that you can stick your tongue out of the old life. You know what I mean? You get to a place you disdain it. It doesn't mean anything. You don't like it. There are people, there are girls that have come from a family where they are, well, you know, the dad was a drunkard and the mom and dad fought all the time and they were living in poverty and they didn't have much love shown to them, and unfortunately, they grew up without a lot of love for that family. And then they married this prince, and they changed their name over. And they changed, and he comes from a well-bred family where they had Christian life and harmony and peace and intelligent and dressed well, and he made good money, and she now is wearing nice dresses, living in nice homes, and have a husband that loves her and a respectability. And she doesn't have any temptation to go back to that old way. She's coming to a way that is so far transcends that, she is delighted with a new name. She wouldn't take that old name. She's delighted with a new life. Well, in the same way, when we come into Jesus, take his name and come into the Spirit, when we get really in love and operating in that new realm, we wouldn't go back to the old. Don't go back to the old. But when she first starts going with him in his big mansion, over his house, she comes in that big house and there's a big staircase that goes up this way and it winds around both ways up to the next level, and everything is so polished, and the statues on the front hall, and the chandeliers that are so huge, and the sparkling, you know, and all this. You know, she's afraid to touch anything. You know, she feels kind of out of home there. And she walks across that great, big, long hall to meet his mother, you know. And you know, she doesn't feel really comfortable. And he invites him and says, sit down, you know. And he throws his coat like this, and he sits down, and she just sits down very, you know, like this, you know, stiff, you know. She doesn't feel at home yet, but she will. And so she's not in love with him yet, so she still goes back to the old and says, oh, I kind of feel comfortable here, you know, because I can just kick my shoes off, and I can slouch, I can say what I want, none of my best behavior, I don't have to worry about breaking something. And so she feels at home in the inferior. And a lot of us are feeling at home in the inferior, and we're kind of stiff in this, in that new spiritual parlors, you know, afraid we drag dirt all down through the hall. But when we get all cleaned up and in the right type of suits and clothing and operating right and get to know it and operate with it, we'll feel at home with it. And we wouldn't go back that old for anything after that, you see. Well, I've talked long enough. I just wanted to give you some spiritual perspectives here and so forth on God is doing a good thing. Let's just let him continue to do it. Praise the Lord.